Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 19 in our study this morning. Continuing a common theme in the book of 1 Peter, and that is suffering for Christ. We've touched on this in previous studies, the end of chapter 3, first part of chapter 4, certainly back in chapter 2 as we think about the example of Christ, and as we also consider the call, the general call to live lives that are blameless in this world. We have Peter coming back to it again, and in a sense, it's important because in the times of suffering, we have these waves of anxiety that arise, these waves of concern and doubt, just like the pain that comes from that suffering. It kind of ebbs and flows. And so in a sense, we see the teaching of Peter as well, coming in waves, addressing again and again the call to suffer for Christ faithfully as we experience these trials. So give attention. I'll be reading verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. This past week, our daughter texted us a picture of the little baby in her womb. And of course, as grandparents, we could immediately see the resemblance. We actually showed this little face to some of our friends. And they said as well, with that nose, that has to be a man. Well, it may be a little too early to tell for sure, but there is, I think, going to be some resemblance in this little grandson that we anticipate being born in July. And I'm sure that you have been involved in similar conversations as you observe the physical features of children and of their parents. In general, children resemble their parents, not only physically, but as those children grow older, they actually take on behavioral characteristics of their parents, mannerisms of their parents. Peter is talking about bearing the name of Christ in this passage. And as one who has been born again and saved from sin through faith in Jesus Christ, you have a new name. You are called Christian. You are a follower of Christ. And in Christ, you have a new identity. He lives in you. And as a result, you resemble Him. Christians resemble increasingly our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ as this transformation takes place in our lives. But we also see in this passage that to be identified with Christ means that we will suffer. In fact, the name Christian was actually coined by non-Christians as a derogatory term, and we have it referenced in Acts chapter 11:26. It was thought to be a term of derision at that time. But certainly Peter's readers were suffering as they bore the name of Christ. And that's what Peter has been addressing in this letter. They faced various trials. They were slandered. They bore insults for the sake of Christ. And the possibility of martyrdom was very real to these early Christians, as Nero was the Roman emperor. And as later in his reign, he began to persecute increasingly the church. So Peter is seeking to encourage them to stand firm as they bear the name Christian, even during times of suffering. So as we study this passage this morning, consider the question, how are you bearing the name Christian? Are you honorably bearing that name of Christ as you live in this world, even as you suffer for Him? Because we think about fulfilling that calling, I want you to look at four directives, two incentives, and a final call to action in our study this morning. But first of all, Peter counsels Christians with four directives as we bear the name Christian. This past weekend, the elders and their wives attended a biblical counseling conference. And so we heard a lot about biblical counsel. And that is what Peter is doing here. He is counseling. He's admonishing these suffering Christians that their lives would be directed by the Word of Christ. That they wouldn't veer off course in the midst of the pressure of suffering in their lives. And these four directives are to guide their suffering for Christ as they bear His name. First of all, in verse 12, he says, don't be surprised when you suffer. Don't be surprised. The word surprise indicates astonishment or bewilderment. Suffering is painful. Kind of like the burning sensation that you get when you touch a hot object. You're surprised. You kind of react against it. And the natural human reaction to this kind of suffering is surprise. What's happening, Lord? I've been obedient. In fact, the very person that I was showing love has now slandered me, has now cast insults against me. I don't deserve this kind of treatment. Shouldn't I be blessed for faithfulness instead of persecuted and insulted in this way? And so there's that reaction of surprise that is not uncommon. And this can happen especially with new converts. Now remember, many of the people that Peter was speaking to were Gentile Christians. And while the Jews had experienced persecution, suffering was a new thing, a new experience for these Gentile Christians. And so the reaction is surprise. But as long as we respond with surprise, we will not adjust to these tests that God is bringing. Did you notice that word? These are tests that God is bringing. As a bearer of the name of Christ, we need to expect suffering. Jesus promised it in John 15:20. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And yet we need to remember that these tests are not out of control. They're not random. God is sovereign. Suffering has a purpose because He is sovereign. It comes for your testing, Peter says. Even the painful trials that are brought on by evil men are used by God for good. Enduring them then demonstrates the genuineness of our faith. And as we submit to God in them, they mold us and they shape our Christian character. They drive us to greater faith, greater reliance upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And so don't be surprised when you suffer. Learn from these tests that God ultimately sovereignly allows in your life. Secondly, rejoice when you share in Christ's sufferings. Verses 13 and 14 address this. Peter says, keep on rejoicing. That's the way that can be translated. The verb in the Greek is in the present tense. It's a present imperative, which calls for continuous activity, a continuous response of joy in trials. These will be these trials to varying degrees, Peter says. God does not call us all to suffer equally. But to the degree that we suffer, we are to rejoice, he says. Now, Peter isn't saying that we should be glad that we are suffering or that we should actually seek out persecution in order to find joy. That's not what he's saying. Joy comes when you endure unjust affliction that God sovereignly allows, when you endure that gladly as a means of identifying with Christ in His suffering. As believers, then, this suffering really reveals the fact that we are united to Christ. We are in a spiritual union with Him. His Spirit dwells in us, and as a result, we bear His name and we are hated by the world. And therefore, suffering for doing what is right is a sign of the reality of that union that we have with Christ, that we are His, that His Spirit lives in us. And as we rejoice in trials, then we show our gratitude and love to Him for the redemption that we've received freely by His grace. And if we gladly suffer now, we will be overjoyed at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Because having shared in His sufferings now, we will share in His glory then. That's not a meritorious sharing in suffering. It's not that our suffering merits that salvation, but it shows that we are Christ. We bear His name. We suffer for His name. And we can anticipate then sharing in His glory as well. Paul speaks about this in Romans 8, 17 and 18. We are fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so we can rejoice in Christ in suffering. Then Peter goes on and gives a third exhortation in verse 15. In effect, he says here, don't suffer for sin. Don't suffer for sin. It's not a worthy thing. As we live in a sinful world and as we see and experience injustices, at times we can become so frustrated that we want to take things into our own hands rather than patiently waiting upon the Lord. We want to deal out our own justice. When we see the Holocaust of babies, unborn children in our land through abortion, we may be angered to the point of wanting to take that into our own hands and go murder an abortion doctor. And we've seen that done in this land. When we see the wealthy oppressing the poor, we may want to take things into our own hands and we may feel justified in stealing from those who oppress and giving to the poor or even enhancing our own status. And yet, vigilante justice is not justice at all. It is not the justice of God. Instead, God calls us to holiness, especially in times of suffering. Remember Peter's words in 1 Peter 1:15? But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in what? All your behavior. Not some, in all of your behavior. And then here in chapter 4, he gives a stern warning. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a troublesome meddler. We're tempted to do that, to take things into our own hands, even when we're being persecuted. Maybe some to the point of death. Don't suffer for sin. Don't suffer for evil. Instead, be a seasoning influence in society. Don't fight evil with evil. It never works. Fight evil with good. Don't give in to immoral activities in the process of promoting righteousness in this world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't suffer for sin. And then fourthly, as you bear the name Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God. Don't be ashamed, but praise God. Verse 16. When we're ridiculed by unbelievers, often shame or embarrassment keeps us from sharing our faith. Maybe you found yourself in a group of people who were making derogatory comments about Christianity or about certain individuals who represent Christ, and they didn't know at the time that you were actually a Christian. And when they realized that and they began to confront you about that, you were embarrassed to be recognized as a Christian. I think we can all think of times when we may have found ourselves feeling that way. Well, this was actually Peter's experience. He's speaking from personal experience. After he had boasted that he would stick with Christ even to the point of death, even if all others rejected Christ, he denied him three times on the night that Jesus was arrested. He felt shame and fear to be associated with Christ. He even called down curses upon himself to strengthen the claim that he didn't know Christ. But Peter learned from that painful lesson. And what do we have in the record of Acts? Acts chapter 5, he continued to preach Christ after being given orders not to preach Christ by the Jewish authorities. And as a result, he and the other apostles were flogged. They were severely beaten. And how did he respond? In verse 41 of that chapter, we read that they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for what? The name. Bearing the name of Christ. They counted that they rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for His name. One commentator writes that shame for Jesus turns a man into a coward, but praise for God makes him bold. See, the alternative to being ashamed is praise. It's exalting in the Lord. It's boasting in the Lord. Glorify God in suffering. Reflect on the fact that He has called you, that He has justified you, that He will glorify you. And as you do, as you focus on praising God, you will be given boldness to stand firm for the truth, even in the midst of persecution. Peter exhorted, remember back in chapter 3, verse 15, sanctify Christ, set Him apart as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. It begins with that sanctifying Christ, that setting apart of Christ, exalting Him as Lord, giving praise to Him, worshiping Him. And as we make that our chief end, that will affect our witness in the midst of suffering. Well, we've seen the directives. Now let's move on to the incentives. Secondly, Peter gives two incentives for bearing the name Christian. First of all, in verse 14, Peter says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You're blessed. That's an incentive. The idea that we are blessed as we suffer for Christ is taught frequently by Jesus and the disciples. Sermon on the Mount, which we looked at maybe a year ago, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. See, suffering for Christ, as we've already noted, shows that you are His. It shows that we are redeemed in Christ, that we are heirs with Christ of a heavenly reward that Peter says is imperishable and undefiled and will never fade away. We know that God is using that suffering, how? For the good of His children, because He promises that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And so He is refining our faith. He is sanctifying us through these trials. His Spirit rests upon us. His favor is on us. And He gives us the strength so that we may withstand that persecution. He gives us the courage and the wisdom to speak for Christ, to bring glory to Him as we bear His name in that fiery ordeal. We are blessed. You are blessed when you encounter suffering for the name of Christ. secondly, we have the incentive found in verses 17 and 18. And that is that judgment is near. Judgment is near. It begins with the household of God. As believers, we are redeemed from sin, but we are not sinless. And so God allows suffering in our lives, not to judge us because we have been justified in Christ through faith, but He uses that suffering to discipline His children. And in it, He humbles us. He leads us to repent of our sin that we may be harboring in our hearts. And He leads us to trust in Him more and more as we suffer for His name. Although our sanctification involves difficulty, we need not fear the final judgment of God. Our status as Christians is absolutely secure. Paul affirms this in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it is a struggle, that process of our sanctification. But what will become of the ungodly? Peter asks this question, and the answer is just implied here. If believers must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven, as Acts 14:22 says, then what will become of those who are in rebellion against God, whose sins have never been forgiven? Well, Psalm 1, which we read earlier, tells us, Psalm 1, verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Though the godless man may seem to have his way now, even bitterly persecuting God's people, judgment awaits him. That's what Peter's telling us here in this passage. Those who do not obey the gospel remain condemned before God to experience His eternal wrath. So don't envy the wicked. Don't follow the tactics of the wicked. Don't follow their approach, their steps. God's judgment awaits. And it will be a severe and just judgment. And so let me urge you this morning. Maybe some of you here have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. Maybe you stand in opposition to Him. You're rejecting God. In light of that judgment that is coming, in light of the condemnation that is upon you, let me urge you to turn to Jesus, to humble your heart, to repent of your sin, to plead for His forgiveness. He promises it. He'll give it to you freely when you call upon Him in faith. He'll wash away the guilt of your sin. And He'll accept you into His family and make you holy in the eyes of God, righteous in His sight. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. That's the judgment that Peter is referring to. And that's an incentive for us to persevere in suffering as we bear the name of Christ. Well, that leads us to the final section, final verse of this passage. In verse 19, Peter sums up his words about bearing the name of Christ, even while suffering, with this final call to action. And it involves two parts. He says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And the first aspect of this call to action is to trust. Trust. As you suffer according to the will of God, as you experience affliction for doing what is right, entrust your soul to your faithful Creator. We need to consider the one that we serve. He is sovereign. He has given us life. He has brought the universe into existence. He upholds the world by His word and by His mighty power. And so He can do all things, and all things are under His control. Even that suffering that you are enduring right now. Even that affliction that you are facing at this time. He is the Creator. He is the one who sustains all. His power is unlimited. And He is faithful. He's faithful. faithful to His covenant. Not only is He all-powerful, but He is also worthy of our complete trust. Do you know anyone in this world who is worthy of complete trust? Even faithful parents fail. We are not perfect, perfectly dependable, but God is absolutely dependable. He will never let you down. He will never go back on His word. His mercy is everlasting. He is the faithful Creator. 1 Corinthians 10:13 speaks of the faithfulness of God. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. No trial, no affliction, no difficulty. Then God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Why is that He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able? He's sovereign. He's in control of all of the events in our lives. He is able to limit those difficulties by His sovereign power and grace. And He promises, because of His faithfulness, He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And He will actually give you the power to deal with that trial, to endure that test in your life, that you may be able to glorify Him. So trust. First thing, trust. Second thing, obey. Obey. Continue to do what is right. Don't quit. Persevere in doing good. When you are faced with hostility, when you're faced with suffering, let your life demonstrate the reality of your union with Jesus Christ. How does that happen? It happens as you live in obedience to Christ by His power. Do what is right so that your accusers may be silenced. As Peter said in the past, patiently endure tests obediently. Why? Because that finds favor with God. And that's our ultimate desire, that God would be praised, that He would be pleased and glorified. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So trust and obey as you bear the name Christian. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, these are very simple principles, simple exhortations that we have in Your Word given to us by Peter. And yet, Father, we know they're very difficult to apply in certain circumstances. But Father, Your grace abounds to Your children. And Father, You are the faithful Creator. Lord, we pray that You would grant us the grace to persevere. Lord, to submit to the situations You brought into our lives, to learn from them, to be sanctified by them. Lord, that our faith would be refined. That pockets of sin would be weeded out of our lives, that we would repent of that sin, turn from it, and set a new course. We would be shaped more and more into the holiness of our Heavenly Father. Father, I pray that we would not be overcome by evil, but that we would overcome evil with good, that Your name would be glorified and praised throughout the world. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.